The Queen, the Woman of Destiny. In Psalm 45, we are given a view of the above much-graced company who is to reign jointly with her consort, the king. King's daughters are among the honorable women of the court, but she, the queen, stands at his right hand. She is but one. She is the only one of her mother, Grace. She is the choice one of her that bare her. Song of Solomon 6:9. There are daughters and virgins without number, but she is the only one, speaking of the unity of this glorious company, who is chosen to share the throne. She stands beside the king in gold of Ophir, divinely chosen and enrobed in regal splendor as befitting her rank and sphere. Psalm 45, verse 9. She is even as he. Then follows a list of the absolute requirements of those who will grace that dazzling throne. Hearken, O daughter, and consider, and incline thine ear. Forget also thine own people and thy father's house. So shall the king greatly desire thy beauty, for he is thy Lord, and worship thou him. Psalm 45, verses 10 and 11. Hearken, O daughter, listen to my word, he says. I will tell thee how to measure up to the call of God, if thou hast yearning in this direction. Incline thine ear. A hearing ear is the first necessity of this queenly company. She must have an ear tuned in harmony with heaven, an ear that can hear the faintest whisper of the infinite spirit, but hearing is not sufficient. The second condition follows. She must consider, that is, she must eat the word which she hears, think upon it, let it lodge in her heart, meditate upon it, ruminate, chew the cud, as it were, and get all the sweetness, strength, and power out of it. Keep it in mind. Then the next admonition will be in order. Forget also thine own people and thy father's house. She must put off her old Adamic head and all the associations and relationships connected with the old creation. Oh, this is hard, some say. No, it simply means that this choice one puts her Lord and Master first. His people are her people, his house her house. The spirit is substituted for the flesh while the eternal things replace the temporal. She has said goodbye to all earthly ties, ambitions, pleasures, fame, and riches. Forgetting becomes habitual to this bridal company. Like Paul, this choice woman forgets those things which are behind. Philippians 3:13. She presses forward. She lets go all that she is and has in the natural. She identifies herself with the rejection of Christ and esteems the reproach that he has borne and his fellowship greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. Hebrews 11:26. Victory, you should say. Sure, this is victory. But it is the privilege of the queen to enjoy such a state of perfection. This is simply glorying in the grace of God and its enabling, which has made such overcoming possible. The work of the cross will not have been in vain for such a bridal company. Observe further that such victory is absolutely necessary, for the king's spouse must reach the standard that has been enjoined. Only with such can he mate. They alone are able to enter into fellowship and enjoy his love. In fact, these only will he desire for his own. Listen, so shall the king greatly desire thy beauty. The reason that he will desire her is because she has met all the conditions and fulfilled all the requirements of his loving, tender admonitions. It will be this very inward perfection which has been worked in her, which will cause his love to burn toward her and make him yearn to possess her for himself. He is this choice woman's Lord. She owns his lordship alone. She worships, obeys, and yields to him. He is everything to her. He is the chiefest among 10,000. Song of Solomon 5:10. He reciprocates this love to the uttermost. So shall she be brought unto the king in raiment of needlework. Psalm 45, verse 14a. These fine linen garments are in the process of being made today. They are the result of heeding the above counsel of the Spirit and are costing her something in the way of pricks and stings. The needle's constant moving in and out, though necessary, is not pleasant, and it occasions her some tears and groans. But when we realize that only thus Are those embroidered garments to be fashioned, we yield to the pricking. The queen is to be brought into the king's presence in these beautiful, dainty wearables, as though the wrought golden robe were for the gaze of the multitude, while the fine raiment of needlework is for the king alone. He alone will know their worth and appreciate their value. Therefore, he alone will see their beauty. She must be a partaker of his nature, the lamb nature. The bride will most certainly consist of those who have let God have his way with them to the uttermost, not so much in doing great things, but rather, we believe, by standing still and letting him work. He then works in us rather than for us, a complete renunciation of all that we are and have. All of our own natural goodness as well as the badness we let go. The former is far more difficult than the latter. We do cling to our own self-righteousness. It is the last thing we let go of. But God will have none of it, and neither will the Lamb's wife. She will take Christ only and always for her preparation, and stand in his spotless righteousness without fault in the unsullied light of the throne of God. She sounds out on every hand with clarion voice, "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth." Romans 8:33. Her boast is grace alone. With deep, exultant joy, she confesses that she owes everything to Christ. He is all she needs. Others may boast in their achievements, their self-righteousness, their wisdom, their sufficiency. She is dumb and maligned, rejected, misunderstood, and persecuted. She goes the way of her Lord and life, Christ Jesus. The bride fills up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ, Colossians 1:24. She does it with rejoicing, happy to be a partaker of his sufferings. For when his glory shall be revealed, she will be glad also with exceeding joy, for she will share jointly with him, 1 Peter 4:13. No doleful, dismal lamenter is the bride of Christ. His joy is in her, and her joy is full. She appreciates his love and awaits his appearing. She expects to win Christ. She sings, and singing upward, wings her anthem, Calvary's story. Her eyes like doves, her feet like deer. The race she runs with vision clear, for Christ is all her glory. We read in two places of the Lamb's wife, Revelation 19:7, Revelation 21:2, and Revelation 21:9 through 11, where she is described as a great and glorious city coming down from God out of heaven. But who constitutes the bride? It is very evident that not all the saints have this royal place. For in Revelation 19 we read of servants of them that fear him, and of them which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. Furthermore, in Revelation 21, the bride, the holy city, is distinguished from the 12 foundations or 12 apostles of the Lamb. Eve was built of a rib taken from the side of Adam. She became his wife. She is a type of the bride of Christ who is being taken out of his body, the church, divinely chosen and divinely built. But what particular saints constitute his bride? Our answer is recorded in Romans 7, verses 1 through 6. We quote verse 4. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. Romans 7, verse 4. The importance of this truth cannot be overestimated, now that we expect soon to see the Lord. May the Spirit enable the reader to see it. Romans 6, verse 6 teaches that our old man, former husband, was crucified with Christ. Hence we are not under law. But if we do not count the old man dead while we are joined to Christ, we are adulteresses. For no woman has a right to have two husbands. That is why so many do not have victory over sin. They are joined to Christ, but do not count the old husband dead. There is always trouble where there is more than one husband in the same house. Christ alone has a right to the headship. He purchased it with his own blood. He cannot accept one as his wife who has another husband. He would thus commit fornication and cause her to commit adultery. Of course, that cannot be. How illogical then to expect Christ to be our bridegroom if we do not count our old man or husband to be dead. Do you see it, friend? If we reckon with God that our old man died with Christ, then we have him no longer as a husband, nor do we any longer recognize the old natural life. We are now free to be joined to Christ. We now recognize only his life in us. We are wholly dependent upon him, our new and rightful and only head. We love him with an absorbing and adoring love. We trust him constantly and confidingly. He becomes our constant thought and theme, our life and light, our hope and help, our joy and rejoicing, our wisdom and way. This is not simply cold doctrine. It is a living, burning experience. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit, 1 Corinthians 6:17. Such are fruitful ones who hold Jesus only as their head. Her hidden fitness. The foregoing is the right and reasonable attitude and relation of a bride to her groom. This is the lawful aspect of it. But the true marriage relation is much deeper than law. There is a profound, unfathomable, inward separation from all else and all others into a union with him, inexplicably deep and tender. Doubtless this was the pursuit of the Apostle Paul in Philippians 3, verses 7 through 14. Who will take time and patience to consider it with him? In Philippians 1, Christ is set forth as our life, and the apostle expressed his desire to depart and be with Christ, Philippians 1:23. In Philippians 2, he is set before us as our pattern, and Paul exhorts us to let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, Philippians 2:5. But in Philippians 3, Christ is the prize of the high calling of God. To be with Christ is glorious, to be like him is great, but to win Christ, as a young woman wins a man, is everything. This is what Paul was running after. He already knew him as his Savior, his life, his strength, and his wisdom. Now he yearns to know him as his heavenly bridegroom. He remarks, "What things were gained to me, his pedigree and his legal righteousness, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things." If we do not suffer in losing, what we give up does not amount to very much. There is a real death in such a giving up, not death to self, but death to what we surrender. But more than that, he says, "I count them but dung, a repulsive mass of corruption, that I may win Christ and be found in him." Then, what most Christians cling to and boast of to their dying day, Paul especially repudiated as the largest part of that dung heap, namely his own righteousness, which was of the law. We can never win Christ except we wholly renounce all our own natural goodness, sweetness, and pious walk. We cannot glory in what we ever did or did not do, or in what we are now doing or not doing. We can only glory in the fact that we died with Christ on Calvary, and that he is our present and eternal life and righteousness. Now, as we maintain this attitude of separation from all things and everybody, and as we choose to repudiate our own righteousness, we are becoming conformed to the death of Christ. God, by his providences, makes us to experience with sorrow, grief, and pain this death to all. We are made to see with shame how self-righteous we have been and what a mortification is required to rid us of it all. But God is perfecting us. Christ is being formed in us. We are growing up into him, our living head. Forgetting those things which are behind, pedigree, friends, prospects, plans, prosperities, usefulness, blessings, attainments, achievements, gifts, all, absolutely all, and stretching forward unto those things which are before, in order to know him and the power of his resurrection out from the dead, that is, dead saints, for the prize, Christ himself as our glorious heavenly bridegroom, Philippians 3, verse 10 and 13 and 14. To paraphrase, let us press on then with Paul that if by any means we may apprehend, seize hold of, that for which we have been apprehended of God in Christ. Let us set our faces like flint by persistent faith in God and by wholehearted yieldedness to Him, and by real heart devotion to Him, seek to reach that goal and win the prize. Then we will indeed be a part of that holy city, New Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God in her light, was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Revelation 21, verses 10b through 11. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. Revelation 22, verse 12.